in the Bible. He was like the best king of Israel, except for maybe his son Solomon, who was richer and a little wiser. Well, King David in 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 12. My notes are over there, but I'm winging it this morning. He told, what's told in that chapter is a story about his mighty men. One time, David was in his stronghold in nearby in Bethlehem. You've probably heard of Bethlehem. The Philistines had a garrison there. Right outside of Bethlehem was this well. And it must have had really nice water because David's mighty men, and he had certain men called his mighty men. They were pretty impressive fighters, pretty impressive warriors. David's mighty men heard him say, "Oh man, it must have been hot day. You're so hot, thirsty." He said, "Right over there is that well with such good water. Man, I would sure like to drink from that well just outside of Bethlehem." Now, little did he know that just kind of a thought that he expressed in word, his mighty men were going to take serious. So later on, when no one was paying attention, his three top fighting men, they snuck down there, and they fought their way to the well. And they got a bucket or a skin of water, and they fought their way back, and then came running up, "Hey, King David, here's the water you wanted, here's the water you wanted." And King David was shocked and appalled that they would risk their lives for a whim that he had. He thought, "I can't drink this. It's like their life's blood. They risk their life's blood just to bring me this water." That kind of dedication should only be given to God. Sure. And the guys were disappointed and said, "No, I can't drink that." That kind of service would just be appropriate for God. And I was just thinking, that's a neat story. As you go on in your lives, sometimes you'll have people that encourage you and do nice things for you, and sometimes you'll be the one doing nice things for people. But just remember that the really big thing should be dedication to God, not to your best friend, not to your leader or whatever. But God deserves that kind of service, that kind of love and loyalty. I'll pray for you now. Father, I pray for these children, all of us, to realize the only one worthy of that kind of honor, glory, and dedication is you. Help us to give you the honor that you deserve. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. So we'll be a little while, not too long, with him, and then we'll come have you come back and join us with communion. And I'd like you to help. And well, maybe another bigger question. Oh, okay. See if the laptop stays with power until we're done. Part of it to you, and then I'm going to tell some of it to you. So here's where Mark 14, verse 1 starts. Now the Passover, the festival of unleavened bread, were only 2 days away. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or the people will riot. All right, so that's where it starts. And then the story that I'm going to tell this morning is an unexpected anointing. And let me grab my prop. Okay. So, this unexpected anointing, there seemed to be in Matthew chapter 26, in John chapter 12, we hear about a woman coming in and anointing Jesus. And there's some problem with the timing and stuff, but in Mark, we hear different days, same location. And Mark doesn't mention who it was, but over in the other Gospels, it turns out what's talked about is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so, going with the assumption that those stories go together. Are you ready to hear from Lazarus? So, hi everyone, I'm Lazarus. You probably heard of me. Mm-hmm. Wow, goodness.
Yeah.
Yeah. Raised from the dead.
Well, I'm not here to talk about me today. I'm here to talk about my sister Mary. And my sister Mary spent a lot of time sitting at Jesus' feet whenever he was around. And that caused some conflict between her and my sister Martha, who was in the kitchen preparing. She even asked Jesus to send her back. I need help. Jesus said, no, what she's doing is just fine and stuff. Well, the week that Jesus was crucified, Mary shocked us all. So I'll tell you Mary's story as she would tell it if she were here. She always starts off with, you know, I heard that Jesus was coming to dinner just down the street at the leper's house. I knew his time was short, and I wondered how I could express my thanks to him for all he'd done for me, for my family, and for others, freeing us from our guilt and shame, freeing us from our demons of doubt and despair and self-loathing, and of course, raising Lazarus from the dead. We had in the house, you know, many, many valuable things, but did Jesus need them? I mean, if I gave him five changes of clothes, what would he do with them? Get a big bag to lug them around for a few days? If I gave him, you know, an ornate bed with ivory carvings in it and stuff, could he use that? Then I remembered that ancient jar of perfume that we had, worth more than a laborer could earn in a year. It was a symbol of our wealth. It was passed down to us by our parents. Maybe even passed down to them by their grandparents. This I could give him. With this oil I could anoint his head. He would carry that precious fragrance with him through his trials, through his death on the cross, and on into the grave. That fragrance would accompany him everywhere. Every man near him would smell that and know that somebody loved this man. Somebody was thankful for all that he'd done. What a scandal it would be to show up at the men's table at dinner without a dish to serve, without a jug of wine or water, with no other reason to be there than to serve him. In the best way I know how, I will serve him with this fragrance, love, and thanksgiving. I dress simply, not drawing attention to myself. I have the bottle with me. I watch as the men return from Jerusalem. The dinner is served, and I'm waiting for a quiet time in the meal. And then there's my chance. With all the courage I can muster, I defy custom and approach the men's table. I can hear a hush as the confusion and concern as I approach Jesus. Pull out my alabaster jar, and I break the neck of the jar, and I pour all the costly contents on his head, and it's dripping down, and it's on his beard and shoulders of his robe, like the anointing of a king or a priest of old. I kept back none. I poured it all on his precious head, and the room filled with fragrance. Everyone can smell it. It's almost stifling. It's too strong. There is shock in everyone's eyes, and some of them look angry. They begin to yell at me and hurt me with their comments. They ask, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? But it was mine to give, and my heart is glad that I gave it to him while he is still with us. Some are sure we're sincere in their thoughts of helping the poor. But others, I wonder if they were only thinking of how they could benefit from handling all the money you'd get when it was sold. And how many hot meals would that cover it as they travel around? Judas was so mad he left the room. That man scares me. But Jesus' eyes were not harsh. Jesus' eyes were not angry. He was pleased with my action. He rebuked his disciples and said, I'd done a beautiful thing. So beautiful that my kindness for him would be told about to the whole world. Lazarus continues talking, giving his sister's talk. My sister always ended her talk telling of her tale with this question. Have you ever been foolishly lavish with thanksgiving, with your praise, with your honor of Jesus Christ for your salvation? What about being that way now? What about today? All right. Well, the message isn't quite over, but the illustration is. Did you like it? I didn't put anyone to sleep, did I?
Not yet.
Thank you for that encouragement. The message is, then Judas Iscariot of the 12 went out to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportune time to hand him over. First question you might ask is, why in the world did this woman better grasp that Jesus was going to die than the disciples who were with him every day? Could it be that the disciples were trapped? Their own culture, their own traditions, and what the Messiah was going to be like, that they couldn't conceive of his dying for them? I wonder what preconceived notions we have as Americans that blind us. And yet also I wonder what preconceived notions the rest of the world has that blinds them. The thinking about the dinner, if you were at the dinner, who would you be? One of the cooks or the servants? The outrageously thankful follower? The angry and outraged disciples? Or Judas with the self-serving disciple? I think if I had to place who would I be, I could have been helping serve and cook, but if I was a disciple or one of the other followers there, there might have been other followers there. I think I'd be shocked like the rest of them. And as I heard the anger of the others, I just might have thought, yeah, you're right, that was a tremendous waste. Think what we could have done with that. I could have been inspired to be one of the angry disciples, I think. And people like me need to learn that it's okay for the church at times to do something lavish, you know, to decorate for holidays. It's okay for some really to have some really nice things in the church, but not too excessive. You know, there weren't women coming every day of the week breaking expensive jars on Jesus' head and pouring oil on them. They would have come to a point where they'd say, enough of that, we can use the money better elsewhere. But her gift as an unusual gift was very much appreciated by the Lord. And just think of all the places he went in the next few days. I could just reek in a good way with that nard. And how that would be in contrast with their anger with him and the mistreatment of him. Jesus says, you know, the poor will always be with you. Well, how can that help us to know that the poor are going to always be with us? I think it gives us permission to limit what we do, to pace ourselves. You know, Jesus could have spent 24 hours a day just healing people, but that wasn't his whole ministry. He really wanted to do some preaching. Really wanted to do some teaching. And so he did healing, but that wasn't the whole thing. And I think that the idea that the poor are always with us does allow us to pace ourselves. I remember talking years ago with my friend in Portland about who was gathering sleeping bags for the homeless. I was talking to him about somebody homeless, and he said kind of the same sort of thing about pacing yourself. He said, you know, long before they ran into you, they were finding ways to keep themselves fed and warm every day. And even after you walk away, they're still going to be working at that pretty hard. And Jesus called the woman's actions beautiful. But how was the woman's expensive anointing of Jesus' head a beautiful thing? Here's somebody's list I found. Glorified God. Amen? Amen. It was an act of pure love. You know, there was nothing out there about, and if you anoint Jesus' head with this expensive oil, you'll get 5 mansions in heaven. No marketing scheme or whatever. The Holy Spirit put that thought in her heart, and she followed through with it. It was done at a high cost, and done. What would be a year's wages? It's a lot of money. It was done with preparation and forethought. Had that bottle, she looked for the right time. What if Jesus disappoints you, like he certainly disappointed Judas? What are you going to do stay loyal to him or see how you can gain and leave him behind. Let's call the kids and let's pray. And then we'll start in the communion.
The Apostles' Creed.
Father, we thank you for the examples in the Bible. We thank you for the example of this woman's courageous and audacious act of coming in where she wasn't invited and pouring that expensive oil. Help us to have that kind of love, dedication, and thanksgiving in our hearts to you. Help us to know that and feel it as we share in communion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So soon, as we see the kids, I'll have some of them start passing this stuff out.
Riley, and he needed another big cake.
Fresh grape juice. I'll
pass it. I'll pass out. Yeah. All right.
Well,
I guess.
Sure. Hey, here comes. Nobody has any of those yet.
Georgia. No.
Please, you
follow directions or you won't get to participate.
In expressing love and thanksgiving to God. Maybe
when it's time, that is the point.
Real grand
and the body
quite
of Christ. Okay.
Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass to you."
Okay.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread.
Not yet. Okay.
And when he had given thanks. Broken and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take out your gum. That's more than a little wafer.
Yes. Better.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as you have this little taste of grape juice, think on how you will express your thanksgiving to God today and in the future. Go ahead and drink.
That tastes a lot better than those prepackaged ones.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
You are dismissed.